several people on Skype that have been commenting, and we got a couple of good long ones, which is good. We just normally can't get them all in. So, Kelly, if you'll come and read those, maybe just read one person's, and then maybe we can come in, and then you can read the other.
This is the full comment that Doug made, and what I read at the end was just the second half of it, and that's why it didn't make sense. Sorry, Doug. Okay, here's the full comment. Read Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. It's talking about Paul being a chosen vessel and what he must suffer for his name's sake. It's all tied together, the chosen with the cross. But think of it, this was the Apostle Paul and his calling.
Good. Well, go ahead and read the end.
Okay, and this is from Tony. T. Austin Sparks, in The Battle Which Is Not Yours, wrote, "If any truth has the effect of turning you in upon yourself, making you introspective, self-occupied in a spiritual way, that truth has been wrongly apprehended. The Lord Jesus said, 'My yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Matthew 11, verse 30.
One more question.
Pardon?
One more question.
Well, okay.
And then one last question. Tony said, "Do we have to see our death with Jesus and in Jesus before Christ crucified can work in and through us? And by saying seeing, I mean being revealed by the Spirit."
Yeah, absolutely. It begins with a revelation of the one who is in you, which is Christ, who manifests himself in terms of self-giving, selflessness, sacrifice. And but many people take the revelation of Christ as a certain point in time where they see, they sort of can see mentally the way this thing works. Like, okay, I get it. Okay, well, okay, I get it. Isn't the revelation of Christ crucified who is in you and the reality that you are dead, it is a teaching that you are dead. And that's, I read this statement last class, but people can join to it, seek it, learn its terminology, share it along its lines, and yet have trouble with it and trouble with living it because it's not their calling, meaning they have yet to see, as it were, the one whose calling it really does apply to, Christ, in them. And then I also wrote this, unto those who are not called, meaning those who have not embraced the call, and are maybe not even open to Christ crucified being, let me just word it like this, Christ crucified being their primary point of preaching or their primary point of knowing the Lord. And to those who are not called, the wisdom that is the cross will always slip to second or third place or somewhere along that line. And they will have to be continually brought back to it as the center. For some, eventually it will not be recognized as wisdom but as foolishness. All right, well, see, that makes perfect sense to me because until you've been brought into this by the Lord, and how does that happen? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, when the heart turns to the Lord, you know, scripture that gets used a lot around here is in Revelation, what is it, chapter 5, where they, you know, John is there and he hears a voice. You know, and he turns to see the voice. Well, most people feel good about just hearing. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I heard that. And they can go, amen. But we're talking about the heart turning to the Lord, or we're talking about, and he turned to see the voice. But in truth, you can't see a voice, right? You can't see a voice. So if you're turning to see the voice, you're actually turning to see the person that spoke it. That's the deal. You turn to see the one that is speaking this book. Not just to hear the voice of this book, but to see the one from whom it proceeds. Well, what did John see? Well, he saw Jesus with, you know, power and armies all around him and the devil bowing and kissing his feet. No, he saw a little lamb as though it had been slain. In truth, a slaughtered lamb. And that's the one, remember now, everyone was weeping in heaven. You know, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. Everything's going to be perfect. They're weeping in heaven. Because in a certain sense, they haven't found the true answer yet until the Lamb begins to be revealed, the slain Lamb. And I know people who are at Berean. That means, 40 some odd years ago, that to this day, when they get around the message of Christ and Him crucified, it's like, this is it, this is it. And I hear it constantly from them when I'm around them. Oh my God, this is it, you know, and... But when left to themselves, they just slowly begin to drift off into something else, another teaching, another emphasis, another thing. And in most cases, they drift to what they think their calling is. So if that's intercessory prayer, or if that's missions, or if that's working with children, or they drift there because, I'm going to say it like this, because they've had a more real encounter with the Lord over the temporal ministry that they will carry out in this earth than they have with the Eternal Himself. And I've never really gotten mad at that person because I so perfectly understand that they have never just got back. They've stuck their foot in. They even waded to the ankles. Remember in the book of Ezekiel. But they didn't keep going in. And, you know... In some sense, a lot of people who are around the message of Christ and Him crucified are like a person who is walking with the Lord and he's living off of sticky notes. And those sticky notes are being put on him. And then he goes, okay, how'd that go? Okay, yeah. Oh, let's see. Da 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 da. And as long as they're with that, they're okay. But as they walk away from it or to carry on anything else, the wind blows their sticky notes off and they have to come back for more sticky notes. You know? And I know I used weird examples and stuff like that, but I just see it like that. I see it as something that's not permanent, and it's not permanently attached because Paul said, and he's quoting, you know, the Old Testament, but he's in the Old Testament prophets that knew. He said that when the new covenant comes, God's going to write this in your heart. Okay, when the heart turns to the Lord. Well, if the heart doesn't turn to the Lord, he is not going to write on that heart. And, of course, when we say when the heart turns to the Lord, we're not talking about to the Lord for salvation. We're not talking about, you know, think about this. We're not talking about turning to the Lord for salvation or healing or financial help or da-da-da-da, because every one of those is not turning to the Lord at all. That's turning to the Lord for. But it's not turning to the Lord. I mean, if he doesn't put out, then they're liable to turn somewhere else. It's just a fact. I mean, you know, they'll find another source because they are with him for what he can give. All right. So when the heart turns to the Lord is when the veil is rent, not when you become a Jew or, you know, Israel. You understand? I mean, they had the veil. They had the tabernacle. They had sacrifices. They've been following God for centuries, for millennia. And never turn their heart to the Lord in what he means by that. And so, you know, I know we get fearful, we get under condemnation, or we're like the disciples. You know, remember, these guys walked with Jesus 3.5 years longer than anybody. And so Jesus brings up the situation of Judas. And they don't have a clue who's Judas in their midst and don't even know for sure if they're not him. Is it me? You know, I mean, we're going, well, if I could just get 3.5 years in a Bible school. Well, you still can, still, there has to come that place where it's like you begin to say in yourself, in your own being, you know what? I have fooled around with this long enough. Lord, I want you so bad, and I'm tired of getting a little, you know, I'm tired of getting 5 or 6 sticky notes and feeling good about that. I want to have this written on my heart by your nail-scarred hand. And it's not going to happen until it gets, you know, because there's a seriousness that can happen in an altar call, and there's a seriousness that becomes your altar. What happens at an altar call is you come down and you're as serious as you ever could be, but it doesn't last any length. When he becomes your altar, and I say it like that, you could say it any number of ways. When your heart becomes an altar, or any number of ways that you could look at it, but the final thing is that the altar is something that is carried within you. It is something that you have embraced as God's way. That cross was every bit a beautiful altar as the Day of Atonement when the animals were offered then. But I, you know, it seems to me like people can look at the altar or the Day of Atonement and go, oh, this is such a beautiful, wonderful event. And look at the cross and go, I don't want that. Well, what happened on the Day of Atonement was only a shadow. That was something God set up, but it was a vague shadow of that right there. That's my Jesus. That's my true Jesus and the nature of the way that he is. And he's so self-giving that he goes to such extremes that others might be blessed and helped. And something in you will finally click and go, you know what? I'm tired of being selfish. He's, you know, I would like that one formed in me, not I, but Christ. He must increase. And I must. See, I mean, there's a difference between, well, he should increase and must. You know what I'm saying? When it comes true, it is a must. This must happen. It's every bit a powerful must as you must be born again, not you should be or it's a good idea. You must be born again. And we go, then I'm going to come to Jesus and get born again because I must be born again. I've come to grips with that. This is the only way. Okay, well, that's great for initial salvation, but to them who are called, the saved who are called, you have to come to that calling too. And nobody can talk you into that, nor should anybody in this sense, nor should anybody try to talk you into that. And that's incredibly important. It's incredibly important because all you're going to do is get people that are not in and not. I mean, remember the rich young ruler? You know, he seemed like he was totally in. And Jesus said, okay, well, let me give you a suggestion along the lines of Christ crucified. Go sell everything you got, give it away to all the poor people who don't deserve it, who never worked a day in their life, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and come follow me. And he goes, oh, no, you know. I mean, he'd been religiously faithful to the Lord in keeping the law and doing this and doing the right. You know, Jesus said, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, keep the commandments. I've done those from my youth up. And he says, okay, well, let's try something along the lines of New Testament reality or of eternal reality. No more shadows, just reality. You don't have to call it New Testament reality. The New Testament is the reality of what always was and is to come. You know, we can say, well, there's the Old Testament, and, you know, we can mark it. You know, we say, well, instead of dividing it straight down the middle, like the Old is over here and the New Testament is over here, and they get equal billing, but this one's just better. You know, you can go over here and you can take a huge chunk out of it and say, oh, but the New, man, it's just that much bigger. No. That's playtime, and this is the actual reality. The Old Testament was shadow land, and this new of Christ crucified is exactly what God had in mind all along, because it is God, if you understand what I mean. It's the way he is. It's who he is. It's not what he does. It's who he is. So, back to my statement, how can you put that on somebody that doesn't have that yet? You can preach, you can share, you can lay it out, you can draw it in charts, you can put it in books and all this, but you cannot herd somebody into that. If it's not in their heart, it's not in their heart. It's just absolutely ridiculous. Now, should it be in their heart? Yes. But what are you going to do? Whip the fire out of them? You know? Well, it's not in your heart, you idiot. You know, I'll whip you till it is in your heart. But Jesus just continues to lay down his life. Life comes out of death. See? And this is where you find out if you really are functioning by the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is foolishness, because they're getting away with murder and you're getting stepped on. So, you know, and even those words, see, even that is not an explanation. There is absolutely no clarity in that. There's only the possibility of going off on a tangent of something that's not him by saying that. Did you know that? Or the words that I speak or that the Lord spoke are spirit and life. Somebody said that last class. And this is what happened to me. And I'm not just hearing a man. I'm hearing the word of God. I mean, God's word, God, not a teaching about God. I'm hearing the word of God. And I went, oh my God, this is it. This, there isn't anything else. This is it. I, you know, and I had all of these things. And I just, you know, when I finally got to that place, man, I folded it all up and said, you know, anything that doesn't grow out of the reality, not the old, but out of the reality, is not real. It's just, so what? So we could have 500 people here, we could have 5,000 people. Did you know that I actually, even though I look like an idiot, and even though I seem like a complete fool, I actually have a pretty big bag at home full of tricks that I could bring and I could fill this place up easily. I know that you probably don't believe that. This would be easy to fill up. No, it would be. I personally think I could do more than that. At one time, we were the fastest growing church in Denton until the Lord said, you see this, what's going on? I said, yes, Lord, smiling with a little smirk on my face. And he says, it doesn't please me. I heard, he spoke that to me. You'll never know what it sounds like to hear your father say that to you. And he said, and he said, this big old ship you've got heading in the wrong direction, grab hold of that rudder and pull with all your might because we're turning this back to the cross. And the ship's going, it's gonna break apart. You know, Randy, why are you doing this? No. I heard it, and I heard all the reaction, you know, but we've got to make this ship straight for the Lord. And so, you know, I just believe this. I believe the easiest thing to do is to fill up a place. But what is it full of? You know? And so, okay, now listen carefully. What am I saying by that? That we're real special people and there's not hardly anybody's worthy or any of that kind of stuff? No, that is, you know, I know that the very words I just said, there are people who could take that and go, oh, so you think that y'all are just the chosen few, you know. Many are thawed, but few are frozen. That's right. So what? So, you know, what are you saying then, Randy? I'm saying that it is up to every heart to go after the Lord in the manner that they feel from Him. Just as the people who say that about us are going after the Lord in the manner that they feel Him, they don't give us the liberty for us to go after Him in the manner that we feel called. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, they're going, and they're saying, well, I'm going after the Lord in the manner I feel called. But you guys, you think you're, well, can't you just, you know, let us die? You know, really, can't you just let us die? Can't you just let us be used? But, you know, the devil never allows just what Jesus wants. He wants to take it further. If the Lord allows the enemy to smite you, he wants to beat the fool out of you. Anyway, yes. Yeah, Shay, we haven't heard from you. It does. It absolutely does. You know, but how do you really, I mean, you know, we're just being family here. We're just talking, but how do you really explain that to anybody but the people who have, for you see your calling? And you do see, you know, because see, you didn't just hear your calling, for you see, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. And when you see it, you've got to do it no matter what. And then, as Shay just said, and in actuality, those kind of things are just dumping gas on the fire of going into debt to bring forth more life. And if you understand that and believe it, say, but that'll divide. Won't that divide the boys from the men or however you want to? I mean, that will divide because, you know, when it comes down to the lashes, when it comes down to this stuff, you find out how deep you're into this or not. Mallory?
I'm thinking about it, so I don't know if I can, it's new. I'm so I don't know how well I'll say it, but a few points back, you were talking about how, on a certain level, it's like, if you embrace this wisdom, everyone else is getting away with murder, and you're the one getting stepped on. And that's how it looks, then you can go off and think that's wrong. I think that, at least for me, what the Lord's been dealing with me, is that it's like the only way you can see it, if the Lord isn't showing you Christ crucified, is the right and the wrong. And it's mostly wrong, and I'm right, and sure, I get stepped on. But if you really see it and say, okay, I'm going to go with this wisdom that right, looks like foolishness, because you're seeing something past the right and wrong of it. And you go, well, that's what, and you, if you're smart enough, it doesn't take a lot of smarts to realize that that's going to leave me just wide open, and if God doesn't validate me, then that's the way it's going to be for me. It makes you have faith. Like, you have to turn to the Lord and say, this is not what people are doing to me. This has come from my Father. Yes. That's the only way to live in that situation. You can't live with that kind of injustice and the knowledge of good and evil viewpoint and still give your life ahead of faith for the resurrection. You have to be able to go, this is my Father. And that, like, that, the natural reaction is then faith for the resurrection. You see, it's not something you have to work up. I don't know how to explain it. It just seems to...
Well, and in truth, there really is no explanation. I mean, you said, in my opinion, you said it right. But there is no explanation for someone who doesn't see the calling. And all that proves, by us saying this, is it proves that this comes by revelation to you. You must see this. No man can teach you this. Now, we say this all the time, you know, but nobody can teach you this. Only the Holy Spirit can show you Christ in the true way. And then remember what John said? I write these things that we might have fellowship one with another. And truly, our fellowship is really with the Father and with His Son. We're fellowshipping in something bigger than us that's at work in us. And it's God, and it's eternal, and we've stepped into, you know, a sinkhole. We've stepped into eternal realms that it's going to, we don't have it down. I don't have it down. Don't listen to me. I'm still learning. I'm doing my best to know Jesus myself. And I love the Lord, and I want the Lord, and I'm going after Him. And it's costing me, but I don't care, because the cost actually, again, is helping me to get the Lord. If there wasn't that fire, there was, you know, remember, he didn't say I'd save you from the fire. He said I'll be with you in the fire. And I want to be with the Lord in the fire, not just with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord in the fire. And if I'm not, if I don't feel that, you know, if I'm not in a place where it's like what Mallory is just saying, I'm reacting and it seems like all injustice and stuff like that, I'm at least down the road enough to know there's something really wrong with me. Okay. I mean, I may not be able to get out of it and get into the Lord at that very moment, but I am not fooled. You know, and people that think that Jesus came and died on that cross to end injustice is just ridiculous, folks. That was the biggest injustice ever perpetrated on this earth. You know? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I mean, there's no explanation for this except this person we call Christ crucified. That's the only explanation. Kelly, did you have, okay.
Just on that scripture where you see your calling, brethren.
Yeah.
And I just started with it. Those, and then he starts talking about these brethren that are foolish and not, and just, you know, in a certain sense, I was just seeing that Paul is looking at them and saying, look at your calling. See these people? And he's going, the people that he was seeing had no merit of wisdom or strength in their flesh. So the only thing that they could bear was the essence of God, that no flesh and glory in His presence. That if they were to be seen, it had to be by Christ. I mean, because he goes on to say that no flesh should glory in His presence, but it's the Lord. And because you're talking, here's Jews and here's Greeks, they're smart, they're strong, and all these people are just weak, they have no merit, but the essence of God. And that glory that comes when Christ lives by this crucified life. And he's going, I'm not going to know anything among you. I'm not going to be anything but this. And this is what we know. We, the corporate risen body of the Lamb, we know this as our, we know one another in this essence. compare it to the world and we see we have nothing but this. And I see that calling in the corporate body. You know, just beautiful picture.
Well, you know, it's really weird because it's like a roller coaster ride in a certain sense. Because, and this is where we were going to answer Carol Moore's question. But, and that is that the wisdom that is the cross, you know, says, okay, it involves those who are not wise and not strong. And, you know, they don't have it, they don't have it figured out. They don't know all the answers and they're not strong enough to follow through. Does that make sense? Okay. So in that sense, the ones who are up, they're the wise and they're the noble and they're the ones that have gotten there by stepping on people or using people or manipulating people or da 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 da. And then you have the not many wise, not many. And what they are is, in a sense, they've had to recognize that they aren't this noble. That's not who they are. Even because we all want to have a good self-image, okay? But the answer is not having a good self-image, because self is in the middle of good and image. Good self-image. And so it's the roller coaster where, oh man, we go down and then we find out we really don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. We don't know everything. I'm not strong enough to follow through with this. Okay, so now all of a sudden you're in the same boat as Jesus. You're weak and you're impotent and you're vulnerable and you're facing up to certain things like that. Okay, well, the end result of that is that Christ starts becoming your wisdom and your righteousness, which it comes right into it, right in these verses. He starts becoming your wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, and he and you get formed in you not a good self-image, but the image of Christ. Okay? All right. So that lifts you up. But then, once he's formed in you, he goes back down in weakness and looks foolish for the sake of God and others. And you're going, oh, where the heck am I? What is going on here? Am I up or down? Am I, you know? But the truth is, you're both. You're weak and impotent. He's strong and full. But when he's your strength and he's your fullness, then he expresses that in weakness. But that weakness is different than your acceptance of your own weakness. You became qualified for it because you accepted what they wouldn't accept. But then, once you receive that, it does lift you up. There is a building up, folks, but that building up isn't, and here's the rough part for some people, it's not building you up. It's not building yourself up. It's building you into Christ. Okay? And then, once you're, because you're living in that in Christ, Christ formed in you world for a while, and you're not really as aware of the total yuck that you saw yourself in Romans 7. You know what I mean? You're no longer just, I thank God through Jesus Christ. See, there's a real joy and rejoicing that starts taking place there. But then you start realizing what this means. That I'm being conformed to Christ, but he's the one who goes down into death. However, and there's that battle that takes place there, because I'm up, I'm free, I'm all of this stuff, you know, everything's good, I've got Jesus. And then you're being confronted with, well, who is Jesus? What is he like? How does he manifest? How would he approach this situation? And that's the thing that I really, really love about the 8th and 9th chapter, chapter 10 to 11. It all gets, it's all there that we'll get into after this class and next week. There the battle fights again, because there's a battle at different junctures. You don't fight all the time, but there are milestones that you have to pass And the first one is, I'm really not who I said I was. I need Jesus. Once you come to that, but to do that, you have to admit that you're base and reject. You know what I mean? You go through all this stuff. You go, I don't want to, you know, but if you're really on the path of the Lord, you finally have to kind of go, you know what? I am. God, I hate it, but I am, okay? All right, so then you get past that battle. You actually sort of can wallow in the mud and not feel ashamed about it for a while.
Yeah.
I mean, really, you can. You go, well, you failed on that point. And you, someone says that to you. Well, you failed on this project that I asked you to do. That's me. I'm a flunky. Dude, I am a failure. And you're not really using that as an excuse. You're convinced and you're shocked that they're not. So then he starts building you into himself. And that is a building process, and you're finding out what it means to be in union with him. I'm a branch. I have his life. I can bring forth fruit, not based on my yucky self, but based on union with him. And that's all like lifting you up again, and you're going, yeah, you know, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you're just overflowing with that. And then the battle starts again, and he starts revealing the nature of what the one you've been joined to and who lives in you. And so you have to get past that. You fight your way through that. Well, I don't know if I want, you know, I was a loser, I admitted it, but I don't know if I want to go into that. I mean, I can go through junk because I'm a loser and I deserve it, but I don't deserve this.
Yes.
You know, and you got to fight your way through to him again. And it brings you down to Christ crucified in your life, how you carry yourself, how you approach things, the way that you see things. And, you know, I think there's the battle all through this is pride and stuff, but you know, the big monster in my opinion, I've always felt this, is self. Self is, because you can't, you know, before I came to the Lord, I was going to be a psychologist, and you just talk to people about their problems and talk and talk and talk. What was it? Brother Lumen and Kelly were sitting here talking. You could tell they were, you know, talking about junk. And I walked up and I said, you know, that when depressed people get together and talk about what depresses them, it's depressing. And that's because anything that you talk about in counseling or whatever else, you're trying to deal with self, and self is not going to change, you know. So you're trying to change self, but self cannot change. It must be Christ. It's an exchange. It's not a change. It's an exchange. And so, you know, and the example I've used for years is, well, you know, I sit somebody down in counseling and we're talking and they get to talk out everything. And well, you know, my wife does this or my husband does this or on my job, this and that. And they get it all out and they feel better. And they go, man, I feel better. This has happened so many times. People come in for counseling. I'll say 10 words in the whole counseling session. They'll talk the whole time, get up and go, man, I feel better. I haven't felt this good in years. And they go, man, you're really good. I have laughed so many times because they don't even realize I've really done nothing except let them talk. They're a pot sitting on the stove with the fire, and they're, you know, I'm boiling here. And you open that little valve and it goes, and you let the steam out. It feels better. But nothing's changed. They're still sitting on the fire. The key is to turn off the fire, not open the valve, you know. And the true way to turn off the fire is Calvary, the cross. It's the only way that you can deal with those kind of things. So you battle self all the way until you can embrace Christ crucified, because he's the most selfless, dying, losing, being punished, getting blamed, and seeing that as strength and power. And instead of trying to get out of it, he embraces it. He embraces life out of death. He believes that this is the way to get life. This is the way to power. And, you know, that will not help. That will not happen to somebody who is still fully self-centered. It can't happen. They can't do it. Okay? So that's why this going from this high point down to Christ crucified is absolutely imperative at a certain juncture, because if you don't, you're going to justify self, leave it alive in there, and then anything you do, it's going to be touched by the flesh. It's going to slime it. You know what I mean when I say that? It's going to slime. You'll go, man, that was really the Lord. But you'll always know it's been slimed. You know, and you're just going, you know, I mean, it can get sickening after a while. I mean, and hopefully then you just go, you know what? You know, it's kind of like Abraham, who came to the place of the altar and he offered, and then he went down into Egypt, which he never should have gone down there because there's a famine. And instead of trusting the Lord, he goes down to Egypt, and he gets down there and God just is showing him all this stuff. You know, he's his own wife. He's saying, well, she's not my wife. She's my sister. And almost it just gets almost really, really bad. And he comes out of there, and instead of going, you know, I'm just going to continue having this slime in here, although I really love Jesus, he goes back to the place of the altar.
Yes.
He goes back to the place that he left off when he was really with God. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And I think it's encouraging on another front, because we can royally fail. We can really screw it up. Excuse my French. But we can. We can royally mess things up. And all we got to do is go back to the place where he was real last. Back to the place of the altar. Get back on the altar. Get rid of self and start moving on with the Lord. So I find that encouraging, because it's not over with. You know, so I mean, people will tell you, preachers will tell you, if you're sitting in a church, they'll go, it's over with that. They're not talking to you personally, but they're talking in general principles as they understand it. Well, if you've left God and you've done this and you got off and you just went with self, and man, you're so far from the Lord, you know, there just ain't no hope for you. Well, I beg to differ. There's always hope. Because the hope is Christ or me, and if it's not, if I will go against me and go after the Lord, it's as if none of that ever happened. I mean, it's amazing. It's new life over and over. It's new beginning over and over, and every time it's Christ, you know. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. I mean, you don't know how many times I've held on to those scriptures, because I get up one morning, I'm just like, oh God, I can't go on. Or I'm such a failure. You get under this flux and you're just under it and everything, and you're just thinking all this junk, and you go, oh, I shouldn't even be in the ministry. I shouldn't even be a Christian. I'm not even worthy. You know, you go through all kind of junk, you know, and the Lord just began to apply those scriptures to me and said, my mercies are new every morning, and don't you say anything different than that. When you get up, you say, his mercies are new today. Even though last night was a horrible night, his mercies are new today. And his compassions don't fail. They don't fail. Man, it brought me just some simple scriptures like that. Brought me through stuff that I fear I would never have made it through. just because of, you know, what it's like when that your mind just takes control and it's not the Lord. Anyway, so we got any comments from? Okay.
He said, is it in God's heart that Christ crucified should be truly living in every believer's heart?
Well, I think the answer to that is yes. It is in his heart that be the case. Nisi shared last semester or semester before on the book of Revelation, and the Lord opened to her some pretty cool things there. And one of it was she saw different categories of people, you know, some before the throne, some, you know, with the Lamb, some, you know, that were just like in the nations and stuff like that. And she saw that God basically accepted them all, that they were, these guys are around the throne, even if they're not following the Lamb. And you see what I'm saying? And she may have seen this too, or I don't even think she said it, but she may have seen it. But I see that as a progression of growth, that you can be at any one of those places along the way. And Paul said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. And, you know, that's just a great scripture, Philippians, isn't it? Because it really answers several things. It's Philippians 3:14, and he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And that's the high calling. The high calling of God is for us to be in union with Christ. And to be in union with him means different things on different levels. I mean, if you saw a big old, let's just say a big old apple tree, it could have 5 or 6 huge branches. Huge branches. And it could have 50 to 100 medium-sized branches, and it could have 80 billion little tiny twigs. And a twig is still a branch because it's functioning exactly the same way. Its only life is the tree. Its only means of bringing forth fruit is the tree. It hasn't opened up fully to his life. Therefore, you know, We see a twig as, in our minds, because we're linear and we look at the shadow, we see it as, well, it's just got a little bit of the tree life in it to bring forth these little leaves. But God sees it as this big, big, huge thing that the majority of stuff shooting through us is us. But the twig part is that there is a little bit of Christ. Because there isn't just a little bit of Christ. We all have Christ in his fullness. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, nobody has got a little bit of Christ. But we're only walking in a little bit of him. So we're walking as if we're a twig instead of a full-blown branch. So, anyway. And then he says right after that, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. All right, well, the word perfect here is mature. And he considers maturity not to have attained, because he says in verse 16, nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then the end of verse 13 is, it's not there. The beginning of verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He calls maturity the act of continuing on, not the act of attainment. I mean, if you look at that, the fact that you're still pressing on, I think, is big in the eyes of the Lord. We get upset because we measure ourselves by ourselves, or we think that, you know, well, somebody's here and I'm just way down there and all that. But you see, if you're pressing on, wherever you are in the Lord, take for example, we got Kim here and we got Mallory. Well, Mallory almost from birth was born again. She's been around nothing but the Lord and the things of God. You know, Kim, in a certain sense, is fairly new. There's no way that they could be in the same place spiritually. It's just not possible. But if they're both pressing on in the Lord, they're at exactly the same place.
Yeah,
right. On the, you know, in that, what we're talking about. Now, there's more of Jesus coming out of one than the other, but it's not possible for the twig to be a trunk yet. But you know what? If it keeps receiving the life, it can be a big old huge branch. Yes.
Throughout the day, and the last guys he hires for only an hour, and everyone gets the same reward at the end of it.
Yeah.
So there's that.
Amen.
That's pretty cool.
Kelly.
Sharon said that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Sharon said we grow in the grace. Now, is God's grace not fully abundant to each and every one of us? Yes. But we're growing in the reality of that grace and in the reception of that grace, okay? Because I know people that have been in the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years, and they still, I'm just going to say this. They still, if you ask them to preach or to minister the word or something like that, they say, well, I don't want to do it because I feel like I'm a hypocrite. Well, dude, I think I'm just going to say this, okay? I think you're a hypocrite if you don't. Now, listen carefully what a hypocrite is, because what you are is in Christ, and Christ is your life. That's what you are. And if you don't preach, then you're acting like that's not what you are. So you're a hypocrite. You're acting opposite of what you really are. But, I mean, I think that's right. You know, of course, I think I'm Mr. Wonderful, but I don't either. My God, I got to be careful with this stuff. But, you know, we all think that we know everything. Well, I mean, I think that's right. Maybe it's not. But Sharon gave us a scripture that flows along that line, that we grow, not just in the knowledge of the Lord, but in the grace of that. So keep going and keep growing. That's the thing. Don't stop. Don't get so down on yourself that you, because remember, there is a getting down on yourself. Remember our chart here? There is, and what that is a recognition of what you are apart from Christ. That's not a recognition of what you are with Christ. You got to divide these things up. All right, any other comment? Did you have another one?
There's two of them coming.
Here's one
time. I love what Randy said. Kim and Mallory are in the same place if they are still attaining. And then Tony said, children, comma, young men, comma, fathers.
That's a very strong one.
Okay, good stuff. Well, how much time we got left?
Six minutes.
Okay. Well, I just want to say that I have thoroughly enjoyed having these people with us and their comments. You know, and great comments, and the Lord, bringing the Lord. And remember, at the conference, Sharon won the award for best speaker because she was sharing Jesus all the time. You remember that? Because everywhere she went, she would share Jesus. And is Doug still on there? Yeah, good. And having, Doug, I mean, can you imagine if we could just turn Doug loose? It'd be good. Yes.
Ed's still with us, and it's 3:15 in the morning.
Ed is with us, and it's 3:15 in the morning. I'm just taking that in. I feel really tired right now. Ed, we love you. Thank you for your comments,
yes.
And thanks for being with us. Yeah.
There are some real serious, serious things going on with this aunt and her family. Life and death is very serious, and he just asked if we'd all just be in prayer.
Yeah, amen. Let's just keep this situation, even if you don't know all the details of it. Keep Ed and his family, Faf. It's about Faf's sister in prayer. Well, I think we're going to close unless someone feels like they got a final comment. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the family of God that we are able to experience here tonight. People in other states and other countries. Lord, you talk about in the prophets about being gathered from the east and the west and the north and the south, and we've all jumped and shouted and made that spiritual, but isn't it a blessing, Lord, that you've actually brought us together and been bringing us together. We ask you, Father, your blessing upon the equipment. Lord, we've sought in every way we know how to improve what the connections, and it's all come down to we have a weak connection, and yet we're still getting more people on than we should. That strength is coming out of weakness. That power is being manifested, and it's yours, your selfless way. So we ask you to maintain it by your life.
Yes.
And may it be life to them, and their sharing is quickening us and life to us here. And Lord, we're just all together in this. We want you more than we could say, and yet we need the Holy Spirit. We want you, but we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our heart, help us to turn our hearts in a manner that would be a genuine breakthrough, where it would not be something we boast in the sense of pride, but it would be a total recognition that all glory goes to you, so that no flesh would glory in your presence over this wisdom. And so, Father, we just we trust you. We trust you that you're fathering us. We trust that you're loving us. We trust, Jesus, that you're leading us. Trust, Holy Spirit, that you're guiding and teaching and bringing us into the fullness of Christ in understanding and in the way we live, the way we proceed. We ask your blessing on the rest of this semester as we delve into the wonders of the Word of God, your Word, to us. May it be this semester your Word to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we're dismissed.